offerings. We're going to turn to God's Word and we're going to look about giving, what it means for us as Christians to give. And I'm going to probably pick a passage that you won't particularly think that I would pick, but we're going to look at it anyway because I think it speaks a lot about that the giving of the heart of giving is the giving of our heart. So we're going to read from Acts chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles before you, I think it will be helpful to read it. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1096. If you've got an app on your phone, just put in Acts chapter 4. If you've got your own Bible, I hope you've got to use your index and find Acts chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen. The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Sometimes there are passages in the Bible that you think must be true because if you were going to record the Bible, you wouldn't put them in there. This is one of those passages. That if I were editing the story of the early church, this is one I would just admit. So there is some reliability about what is happening here. And there's some really big questions, which we're not going to cover this morning. You can talk to me later if you want to ask the really big questions. But it is interesting, if you look at the big theological questions, that there are other times that something like this has happened. We can read in Leviticus chapter 10 about Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, who similarly did something which seemed innocent. They made their own fire in the altar, and they too likewise died. And then in the time of Joshua, there was Achan who kept for himself some of the victory wares which God had told them to destroy. And he too was put to death. There's something in here about God's judgment. There's something in here about not taking seriously God's way of worship. There's something here about actually what fills our heart. Because I think the bigger question for me this morning I want to ask is actually we hear about these two people, Ananias and Sapphira, who are part of the people of God, who are part of the community of God. And yet the most troubling verse to me is when we read about them that Satan has filled their hearts. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? We also read of another person who, for wanting money, did something terrible, and he also died. His name was Judas. And we read the similar words, that Satan filled his heart. There's something here about how Satan can fill our hearts and touch our hearts, and it seems to do with both of those cases to do with money. No wonder Paul says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but the love of money. No wonder Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. The word he uses seems to personify money. You cannot serve God and money. You can't let it be a god. You can't let it rule your lives. And there's something that we need troubling in this passage for me, which gets me to really consider what does it mean to be part of a church community. To recognize that even within a church community, there is the prospect that actually our hearts could be hardened, our hearts could be deceived, our hearts could be led astray. And most commentators would say the harshness of this passage, as with Aaron's sons, was at the beginning of a new covenant, the beginning of a new relationship with God and his people. What God is really interested in is our hearts, is ensuring that our hearts are being open and led by God. And that's the question for us. Because at the heart of giving is the giving of our hearts. Who owns our hearts? Who owns our hearts? And that's why for me, being Baptist is very important, and this series is really looking at what it means to be Baptist. And we've looked at our declaration principle. In the next few weeks, we're going to look at our church covenant. Because actually, what a church covenant is about, and what part of our identity as Baptists, is to realize that we need one another. To realize that within the community of God, within my own heart, there is a danger that it will be led astray. And that I need a people around me who I'm accountable to. People around me who can keep me open to God's Spirit, open to God's Word, and living it out. Because I know, as Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if it was left just to me and on my own, I'll go way out of Ananias and Sapphira, and probably not the way of Barnabas, because there's the comparison here. And that's why church covenant is so important, to say, I recognize there is this danger, and I want to be part of a group who says, we are accountable together. We want to make sure that we are living as God wants. And as part of our covenant, we talk about giving, which I think maybe part of this one. Well, interesting, this one begins, I haven't written it all out, but this is part of it, is that we covenant with God's help to seek to obey Christ's will in our own life and the life of the church, being concerned to serve one another in Christian love, ready to receive counsel through the fellowship, and if necessary, rebuke, accepting both in love, so that the Spirit of Christ may be evident in us and to the world in which we work and live. That's what church membership is about. It's saying, I know my heart, and I need sometimes to be rebuked and counseled because I know I will be led astray. And you are the same, and together we want the Spirit to fill our hearts so they are not hard, and we need each other to do it. And as part of that, part of the covenant, we talk about how we are to support the church and give to the church. And so really that's all I want to say about the covenant. And if you want to think about belonging to this church, if you think this church is where God's calling to you, can I encourage you to think about making that covenant with us, joining with us, and thinking about church, what we call as Baptist church membership, which really is saying we agree to this covenant, we agree to live like this together. But I really want to just focus on one particular aspect, the aspect of giving, because actually there is something about money and our hearts that reveal, money reveals the true nature of our hearts. Because money, can I suggest, it's like, I've got a bit of money here, two sides of the same coin. There are two aspects of money. There is money, they're different, and you may be in one or two of these positions. But the danger is we can still serve money. The danger is we can still love money either way. Some of us may be serving money because we think it can give us what we want. We believe it can bring us happiness, like it can lead us into happiness. It can lead us by filling our lives with things and stuff that will make us happy. That's one way that we serve money. That's one way our heart gets deceived, to think the money can fill my life with all that I need. And as long as I've got enough food and I've got enough shelter, and then, well, if I've got more stuff and I've got more things and I've got enough clothes and I've got a television and I've got that, more and more, that will make me happy. That is how we make money a god. Thinking that we can buy our happiness. And some of us are like that. Some of us have money. And we serve money by thinking it can bring us happiness. But some of us are more the tails. That actually money is chasing us and we're chasing money. Because actually we've got ourselves in a mess with money. And actually we struggle to live on what we have. In fact, some of us are in debt and actually are being consumed by the need to make payments. And actually, we serve it by having to run around after it. In that way, we serve money because we make money our master. And as we know, money is a good servant, but a terrible and destroying master. And the problem is, one way or the other, heads or tails, we serve money. And can I suggest this morning, from this passage and from other passages, that to rectify that, to make sure our hearts are filled with God's Spirit and not being deceived, that giving is the answer. Giving is the answer. We see in this passage the answer, because we see in here that why were they selling their fields and properties? They were selling it so that those who were on the other end of the spectrum would have their needs met. And so within this community, the giving within the community took away the power of money instantly, because those who were chasing it for happiness and they had more stuff, they sold it. So it wasn't their God, and they gave it to those who money was chasing them, and they were in a spiral of poverty, and it met their needs. And so in one simple way, we see in the early church how money power was taken away through giving. And I want to suggest in a similar way that giving is that answer to ensure that our hearts are not deceived and that they can be filled with the Spirit. And that's, as an aside, why we as a church support CAP and the CAP ministry. Because we believe some of our, what we have, we can give to support the ministry that supports those who are in debt. And whether that's people within the church or outside the church. And so I'd encourage you, if you don't know about the ministry, to find out, pick up one of these leaflets, talk to Sue over there, find out more, see how you may need its help. And if you need its help, get help, because we'll see that that's part of giving. But also, if you are those who have money, who you are trying to serve it to make you happy, actually think about giving to this ministry, because it'll be a blessing to you as well. But I simply want to ask four questions very briefly this morning. Why should we give? How should we give? What should we give? And where should we give? The first question is, why should we give? The first three reasons. Firstly, we give because we have a Heavenly Father. Because we have a Heavenly Father. A Heavenly Father who supplies all our needs. A Heavenly Father who looks after the sparrows and the birds. A Heavenly Father who clothes the fields. A Heavenly Father who loves us. And so we do not need to let money rule our lives. We have a Heavenly Father. We also have Jesus the Son, who showed us what it is that is in giving that we are blessed. We read of the Son who gave himself as a ransom for us. We follow the one who gave everything for our freedom. And so therefore we give to others. We give away because we have been brought. That's what Paul uses in Corinthians to encourage them when he talks about their giving. He then talks about what Jesus gave for us as an example to give, because we have been brought, because we have been valued, because we have been redeemed and ransomed, because we have a God who gave everything for us, we give to him. We talked about Neymar, but another generation ago, there was another famous sports star called C.T. Studd. And C.T. Studd was brought up in a very wealthy family. He went to Eton College. He became the best English cricketer of his time. But then he was really challenged in his faith. And he gave up his promising career to serve Jesus overseas. But more than that, when he was 23 years old, he knew when he was 25, he would come into an inheritance that would make him wealthy for the rest of his life. And at 23, before he received it, he decided to give it away to mission work. And he says this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. We give because a Father who loves and provides for us, a Son who gave himself for us, but more importantly in this passage, because we have a Holy Spirit who fills us. What was that, both in Acts 2 and in Acts 4 and 5 here, what was the motivation for this sacrificial giving? It was as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, having their hearts filled with the Holy Spirit. We began the passage, the place where they were shaken was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts indicates very clearly that one of the consequences of that is that we will be a generous people. Because the filling of the Holy Spirit draws us closer with the people of God, draws us closer to one another. We share fellowship closer than a family. We're drawn together by that connection of the Spirit, and then it causes us to have compassion to meet the needs of those around us. There are lots of evidences of being filled with the Spirit, but here in this passage, Luke is highlighting that giving is a part of that. Why do we give? Because we have a Father who cares. We have a Son who gave his life for us. And we are filled with his Spirit. Because we are freed from the material to love and serve. So that's why we give. And if we're struggling to give, we need to remind ourselves of a Father. We need to remind ourselves of what Jesus did. But ultimately we need to pray that God's Spirit will shake us and shake this place again and fill us. Why we give, how we give. And there's a
a verse from Corinthians, which says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What we have in that verse is the principles of Acts 4 and 5 that we read. We give, firstly, thoughtfully. Thoughtfully. We decide what we give. We're not stirred by emotions or feelings. We give thoughtfully. And in terms of thoughtfully, we don't just decide, we look at our whole finances, we look at what we can give. We give thoughtfully. Do you think about what you give away? We decide beforehand. Barnabas decided beforehand. They thoughtfully what they would bring. They also gave enthusiastically. They gave in their heart what to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. They gave enthusiastically. They gave their best, if I can put it that way. What was the tithe? We'll come back to tithe in a minute. But the tithe in the Old Testament, what was the tithe about? The tithe was not just about the figure, which was 10%. It was about the first 10%. It was about the best. It wasn't giving God what was left over. It wasn't giving God what we didn't want. It was giving him the first and the best. That's what it is to give enthusiastically. Barnabas sold a field he owned. I don't know, but it was a field he probably wanted and needed. Can I suggest it wasn't just a little field at the side that was growing, overgrown and was struggling and he didn't really need a one? Can I suggest it was his best field? Because the Holy Spirit motivates us to give enthusiastically, to give our best. We give thoughtfully, we give enthusiastically, we give voluntarily. Here in this passage, there was no compulsion for them to give. The apostles didn't say, as some TV evangelists might, you need to see if you've got two fields, sell one and bring one to us. There was no compulsion. There was no pressure. Barnabas did, many others didn't. It was a free gift. It was done freely. It was also done cheerfully. God loves, we read, a cheerful giver. Hilarious is the Greek, who gives willingly and freely and fully. It's not something you give reluctantly and think, well, will I have enough for this month? Or I suppose I should give this. Or I suppose this is what I ought to, but actually I really could do with it because I need a new car soon. It's about giving cheerfully. Giving all we've got. And can I suggest that this was part of Ananias and Sapphira's problem? They weren't giving cheerfully. Their spirits weren't filled with the Spirit to give. They weren't being led by the Spirit to give. They were doing it probably for pride, because Barnabas did it and everyone loved Barnabas. Well, if I give, well, I don't really want to give, but I could look to be giving and everybody would think I'm as good. They weren't giving cheerfully. And freely and voluntarily and enthusiastically. But notice they also gave accountably. They brought their money to the apostles' feet. Because we all have the danger of using money to serve our selfish ends. We can give money to projects that we like. We can give money to get our way in the church. We can give money to do the things that we want to see to be done. But no, the money was brought simply to the apostles' feet, to do with as they felt was right. They weren't serving money to get their way. They were giving their money generously to God. And so these principles we see in giving, they gave thoughtfully, they gave enthusiastically, they gave voluntarily, they gave cheerfully, they gave accountably. And can I suggest, and yes, I am going to say this, if you're not going to do it like this, don't bother. Because you're going to get in trouble spiritually. And though we may struggle as a church, that's absolutely fine, because I'm more interested in your heart than your soul than us as a church. So if you're not going to give under these principles, can I suggest you don't give at all? because it will be better for you. Why we give, how we give, what do we give? And this is where I just want us to think, what should we give? What amount should we give? And this is, there's often confusion about what we should give. And in the Old Testament, we have this idea of tithing, the 10%. But it's very difficult to translate that into New Testament principles. And tithing wasn't simply all they did, by the way. They brought in their tithes and they brought in their offerings. So they actually gave a lot more than the 10%. But certainly nowhere in the New Testament do we see this command repeated. We see these principles about giving generously, giving as God gives, becoming like God in our giving with all that we can. And so can I suggest, what I always suggest is the question is not what should we give, but a better question is, what does God want me to keep? What does God want me to keep? Yes, I have responsibilities. Yes, I have needs. I have families. Yes, it's okay to use money for what I want. But actually, before God, what should I keep? What is it right for me to keep and use? And then maybe the rest belongs to God. The question is, should we give if we're in debt? If we owe others money, should we give? And again, it's not an easy question to answer, because the Bible talks about paying our debts and not living in debt. And certainly if our debt is not manageable, I think we have a responsibility to make it manageable. And that's why I encourage you, if you are in that situation, to look at cash. Because God doesn't need our money. Money is worship. Giving is worship. And actually, for some of us, it might be that we don't give much at all. Because we are in debt. We are struggling. We need to give our finances. But can I suggest that even if we are in debt, my simple suggestion would be to give something. To give something. Even if it's just £1 a week, even if it's 0.01% of your salary, that you give something as an expression of worship. Do you remember the widow's mite? She gave something. She gave what she had. Everyone would have laughed and scoffed, but she gave in her poverty. Because as we've said, if we're going to give thoughtfully, if we're going to be given as we're led by the Spirit and filled by the Spirit, then actually we should give. But we should pray about it. And we should review it regularly. And to think about, okay, I'm giving this now, but when my circumstances change, I may be able to give differently. I may be able to give less. I might be able to give more. But I'm being led by the Spirit to give, to review my finances, to see what I can give. And I know that doesn't make it easy for our treasurer, but that's a biblical principle. That we review, we do it thoughtfully, and we regularly. So what should you give? Well, you have to give freely. You have to give what you choose. There's not going to be no pressure from me or anyone in the church of what you should give. But just think, what should you keep? Think, give something. And review and pray and allow God's Spirit to lead you. What should we give? And then fourthly, I want to just see, where do we give? Where do we give? And I think there are a number of principles, and certainly maybe more for us as a church than individuals, but certainly individuals who give in different places may want to think, where should we give our money? And I think Scripture teaches a number of things where we give. We give to the church. And certainly have here the people and the people in the church, and we try and meet the needs of people. Now that looks slightly differently in our context, because we as a church, we have overheads, we have buildings, because we're large, we can't meet in someone's house, so we have overheads. So we have to give to the church to make sure as a family we can worship and live together. So we give to the church. We also give to the needs of others, and when there are needs within the church, we want to be able to give and be generous and bless people. Part of that is blessing me as I give my time and for ministry and the word. I don't get a salary, I get a stipend. You pay to meet my needs to enable me to do what God is calling me to do. And that's part of what giving to the church is. So we give to the church. We also need to recognize that we give to the poor. Jesus talks about when you give, you give to the poor. And we need to think about giving not just to meet our own needs, but meeting the needs of the poor that are always among us. And that's why CAP is brilliant. In our society, those in debt are the poor. That's why we encourage people to think about sponsoring children. I've just come back from visiting Kim in Albania, and the families out there are in real need. And we encourage people to sponsor families in Albania. In Kenya, in the work with NASIO, we get people to sponsor children who don't have parents so they can get an education. We give to the poor, and as a church, we will give to help meet some of these needs. We give to the poor. And thirdly, what we see often Paul encourages is to give for mission. Give that the gospel may spread. Give that the good news we've received, others can receive it. We give to other churches who can't do what we're doing, but they want to spread the gospel where they are, and we need to support them in their mission and missionaries. We often did that in the past by sending missionaries. Things have changed slightly, but still the principle is the same. We give to mission that other people may come to know Jesus. And hopefully in everything we spend as a church, with the money that you give us, meets one of those needs. It may be redoing our kitchen. Now we can think about that as we're looking at the moment. That's to meet our needs so that we can be family together. But it's also a mission thing, because we want to draw people into this church and to welcome them and to host them and to see that this is special and we can do something good here. But that's why we do it. We don't do it just because we want a nice kitchen. If we ever do something like that, you say no. Put your hand up at a church meeting and say, no, I don't think we should do that. That's just for selfishness. But if it's for these purposes, we need to think where we give. And in our own individual lives, yes, we give to the church, and you may want to give to some of these other organisations, but I'd encourage you to think about those principles in terms of our giving and whether the organisations you give to meet those needs. Time has run short. There's lots more I could say. But why, how, what, and where of giving? But ultimately, I want to end where I started, because the heart of giving is the giving of our heart. And really, unless the Lord changes our heart, our giving isn't worship and our giving is in vain. I want to say again, God does not need our money. He's the owner, as the psalm says, of the cattle on the thousand hills. He owns it all. We're not helping God out. Part of our worship, part of our heart, part of allowing God's Spirit to lead us. The sons of Aaron, what were they judged for? Well, they were offering their own fires and not allowing the fire from the altar, the Holy Spirit, to fill them and lead them. That's the problem with us when we move away from allowing the Spirit to touch our hearts. Because do know, I will end with the Trinity again to conclude. The Father is the Father who doesn't look at the outward appearance, but looks at the heart. In terms of giving, He's not interested in how much you give or where you give. He's interested in your heart. And as we come in the presence of God, as the Father looks at our hearts, are our hearts right? The principles we've said, are we living them out? We also need to come to Jesus and recognize that our hearts are deceived, are broken, and unless we allow Jesus to cleanse our hearts, we will go the way of Ananias and Sapphira immediately. But we come to Jesus and say, our hearts need cleansing. The attitudes of our culture and our world, our serving of money, has infiltrated our hearts. And we come to the cross. We come to Jesus to cleanse our hearts. But thirdly, we come to the Spirit who fills our heart. And if we want to be a church that gives, it's not going to be teaching on giving that does it. It's as we allow the Spirit to fill our hearts. Let's stand together as the band come forward.